MIO everyone, please buy a churro if you can get there fast enough. I wanted to share with you a really embarrassing and dumb story about myself. I think you'll love it, maybe. Or you may think poorly of me afterwards, I don't know. It's a story of probably my most memorable Cinco de Mayo. I grew up in Jacksonville, Florida, and there's this place in downtown Jacksonville called the Jacksonville Landing. It's where they do the, well, you can't call it this anymore, but it's the world's largest outdoor cocktail party, the Florida-Georgia game. All the party stuff happens there, you know, around the game. And anyway, it's a place where a lot of people like to gather. And so we had a Cinco de Mayo gathering there one year, and I was with my friends, and this is when I was like maybe, I was like 19 or something, so please understand. It was a 19-year-old version of me doing this stuff, so I decided that I wanted to try to get girls' phone numbers by pretending to be Australian. So I would walk around and speak like Crocodile Dundee to these girls, and I kept saying things like, What's this Cinco de Mayo thing all about? You know? And I didn't think about what would happen if I actually got a girl's phone number and tried to call her later. Oh, man. So, anyway. Jennifer, I don't know if you know that story. Sorry. The reason I bring that up is because it's Cinco de Mayo, but also because I was being a complete hypocrite. I am not Australian. I don't know if you know that. But that's our question for today, is about hypocrites. It's a difficult question. Honestly, it's one that I've been really kind of nervous about, because practice what you preach, right? You know. The question is, if Christianity is true, why are there so many hypocrites? Maybe that's a question that you've asked before. And if you've asked that question before, it's probably because you've had a negative experience with Christianity. There's a lot of people who have asked that question throughout the centuries who have been just mortified by some of the atrocities committed by the church. I mean, you can think all the way back to some of the Crusades, or think about more recently the Catholic Church and the child sex abuse scandals we've seen, or even in the Southern Baptist Church more recently. Or you can think about last week, a man walked into a Jewish synagogue in California and killed a person and shot and injured three other people, and this man was a Presbyterian. And he justified the horrible thing he did with religion. How can Christianity be true if Christians do these types of things? How can, Jesus didn't abuse people. Jesus didn't kill anyone. How can his followers then go and do those things and still be his followers? Maybe you've thought about that, or maybe it's probably more likely that if you have asked this question before, if Christianity is true, why there are so many hypocrites, it's because of a personal experience. It's because you have been burned by the church. It's because you have had a negative experience with someone claiming to be a Christian. Maybe you have had that experience and you've come away from it just saddened, thinking, the people who were supposed to love me the most and care for me the most ended up hurting me the worst. Maybe that's been your experience. Maybe today you are back in church for the first time in years. You have great respect for Jesus, but not his followers, because of some of the experiences you've had. There's a quote that cycles around the internet. It's, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Some people think Gandhi said that. There's no real proof of that, but oftentimes he gets the credit for it. So how do we respond to that? What do we have to say? Well, I think what I want to do this morning is I want to look closely at what Jesus says about hypocrisy and about hypocrites. I want to I don't think it's as simple as, you know, I had a bad experience with a Christian or a few Christians or one church that I attended, and so they're all bad. I don't think that it's that simple. I think the answer is more complex. I think maybe there's some other categories that we can start to think about here. So what I want to do is I want to start with Matthew 23, 1 through 7. And just fair warning, we are going to be looking at a lot of scripture today. So good thing we have PowerPoint. You don't have to flip everywhere. But Matthew 23, verses 1 through 7. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long, and they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others." So I want to explain a little bit about the background here. So if you do a word search just in the English, in the NIV, you'll find that the NIV version of the Bible uses the word hypocrite or hypocrites 18 times. Once in the Old Testament in Psalm 26:4. The other 17 times it's out of the mouth of Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus himself addressing hypocrites. And the word that is used every single time is a Greek word that comes from Greek tragedies and comedies, where as they were doing these plays, the actors would wear a mask. They hold a mask over their face to let people know which character they were. They were pretending to be someone they weren't. And that's the word hypocrite. It means actor or play actor. So in this case, when Jesus applies it to rigid religious people, he's saying these people sit in a place of authority. He said they sit in Moses' seat. They pretend to represent God. They pretend to do the law of God. So, because they sit in Moses' seat, because they're teaching God's law, do what they tell you. Do God's law. But don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they preach. They live like as if they're above the law. They live as if they're sinless. They live with just pretenses. It's all about appearances for them. He says everything they do is for other people to see. He mentions this thing about phylacteries, and you're probably wondering, what is a phylactery, and where can I get one? Well, a phylactery, see Jews took, there's these passages in Deuteronomy where God says, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads." So Jews oftentimes took this literally and put tiny copies of the Torah inside a little box and wore them on their foreheads and on their wrists. And those are phylacteries. So what Jesus is saying here is the hypocrites always want to have the biggest phylacteries. They want to make sure you know just how holy they are. They want to make sure you know how awesome they are at religion. Jesus says, the lifestyle of a hypocrite is one of pretense, it is one of show, and it is one of deception. R.C. Sproul, his definition of hypocrisy or of a hypocrite, he says, this is a quote that's up on the screen, "The hypocrite is one engaged in intentional deception. He pretends to be more righteous than he actually is. The hypocrite is a moral play actor. He claims to be free of faults, which he practices covertly." So here's what I want to do. I want to go through a few other passages of Scripture where Jesus talks to hypocrites. And I want to illustrate some of the different ways that this shows up in our lives, I think. So first we're going to look at Luke 13, 10 through 16. It says, "On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all." Imagine that. 18 years doing this. How painful, how discouraging, how awful, how embarrassing that would be. And it was spiritually driven. There's no physical therapy that could fix this. So it says, "When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, 'Woman, you are set free from your infirmity.' Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God." What a miracle. Now, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" Wow. So when Jesus heals this woman, I mean, you can only imagine her excitement, her thankfulness, her joy, and how she cannot help but praise God. But the synagogue leader, who is kind of like the pastor, comes in and says, "No, no, 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 no. We will not have anybody being joyful on this day. This day is about rules. There is no healing on the Sabbath. We can't have people thinking that God likes them." Jesus says, "Hypocrites, tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. They have no compassion." So what Jesus is talking about here is some of the Pharisaical additions to the law. The Sabbath laws, where they took it from, you know, the Sabbath was made for man, to now they make it man is made for the Sabbath. It's almost like the Sabbath was something man was supposed to serve. And so what they did is they put this on to people, and they said, "It's not about joy anymore. It's not about finding the heart of God. It's about rules. It's burdensome." And Jesus says, "You don't practice what you preach. You break the Sabbath laws all the time. Every time you untie your donkey or your ox and you lead them out to water, technically you're breaking the Sabbath law. So don't come in here and tell this woman that she can't be joyful and be healed on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for things like this, for days and times of joy. But when we make things about rules, we love rules and we love traditions more than we love our neighbors and more than we love God, then we are being hypocritical. We are living a lifestyle of hypocrisy. Next scripture, Matthew 6, 2 through 6. Jesus says, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." As we've already said, hypocrites love to show off with their religion. They love to make a show of things like giving and prayer. So imagine if later on when we pass the plates, someone stands up and says, "Good people of Westtown, let it be known, I have just donated $10,000 to the general fund. Thank you. Awesome." But That's not how we give. We don't give so that people in this room will know that we are giving or how awesome we are. We give as an act of worship because we delight in God and we want to give back from the things that He has given us, which is everything. Or think about prayer. Jesus says, pray in silent, right? Go to your room, go to your closet and pray. Don't stand in the courts. Don't stand up in front of the church and, and give this loud prayer and try to make it so that people respect you and are awed by you because of how eloquently you pray and how many big words you use. That's not the point of prayer. The point of giving, the point of prayer is for you to love God, for you to worship God, to respond to Him. It's between you and God. Other people don't need to see it because it's not about you. It's not about your glory. I mean, technically, if I give and stand up and announce it, or if I pray, you know, so that everybody can hear, technically I'm doing the commands of God, right? He commands us to do those things, but where is my heart? What is my heart after in those moments? Living a hypocritical lifestyle means that the commands of God become show-off time. They become a time for us to show how good we are, where everything we do is done for people to see. So let's bring this back to our question. I don't actually believe that the church is full of hypocrites. The church is full of sinners, absolutely. And the church is full of sinners who can be hypocritical sometimes, but I don't believe the church is full of hypocrites, not as Jesus defines it. You see, if you look at Matthew 23, what I think you're seeing is that Jesus is saying there are some who are living a lifestyle of hypocrisy, that their identity is wrapped up in religious pretense, that their identity is wrapped up in false witness, intentionally deceiving people. If you read the rest of Matthew 23, you'll see Jesus pronounces these seven woes to hypocrites. And they are quite terrifying. He uses some of the sternest, harshest language that you'll ever hear him use. He calls them whitewashed tombs. You look pretty on the outside, but what's inside? He says, you have an appearance of law-keeping, but it's a sham, because you have no love of God in your hearts. You only love yourself. Are there some in the church like this? Have you maybe met someone in the church like this? Absolutely. There are. Wherever you have a religious institution, you're going to have people who want to use it, unfortunately, for their own benefit. But I don't think that that's most people. I don't think that that's most churches. And I don't think, I'm going to make a bold statement here, but I would go so far as to say, I don't think those people are Christians. It is entirely possible that you have been burned, that you have been hurt by someone in the church who is not a believer. They do not have faith, though they pretend to be. The difference between someone who is living a lifestyle of hypocrisy, I believe, versus someone who is a Christian who can, from time to time, act hypocritically, is honesty about sin. A hypocrite is never going to be honest about their sin. They're never going to let you see what's really going on in their heart. They're going to act as if they're sinless. But a Christian is honest about his or her sin. And when a Christian is confronted with his or her sin, you will find conviction and you will find repentance. And they will seek reconciliation. A Christian should be known for seeking reconciliation. A Christian should be known for how well and how humbly they ask for your forgiveness when they have hurt you. A Christian is not going to be known for their perfection. Not until glorification. Not until Jesus returns and we are raised from the dead and we are perfect. Until that day, Christians will be known for repentance. So that's our second point this morning, is that Christians are repentant gospel witnesses. Let's look at another passage of Scripture, Matthew 7, 3 through 5. Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So this is kind of a silly example almost. If you imagine someone walking around with a giant piece of wood sticking out of their eye, that's what Jesus is trying to get us to see. When I read this, I think of what we listened to at our marriage conference a few months ago. Paul Tripp gave this awesome talk called The Habits of a Healthy Marriage, and one of the big takeaways that I got from that was that the biggest problem in my marriage is me and my sin. It is not my wife's sin. It is me, and it is my sin. But so often, we are quick to blame our problems on someone else. So often, we ignore the glaring ways that we contribute directly to the problem. We walk around with a giant plank sticking out of our eye, and we just ignore it. The idea behind this, Jesus is saying, is before you point a finger at someone else, make sure you look in the mirror to see your own sin. The sin in your own life is a bigger problem than the sin in someone else's life. But here's an interesting point that I think Jesus shifts to with this text. I think what he's doing is he's also revealing the difference between someone living a lifestyle of hypocrisy and someone who is a Christian. Because again, a Christian may be hypocritical at times, but a Christian will always end up noticing the plank in their eye. A hypocrite will not notice the plank. A hypocrite will walk around with that plank in their eye forever. A Christian will, at some point, the Holy Spirit will convict them of the plank. And they'll be like, ouch, yeah, that kind of hurts. Jesus, please take that out of me. A Christian will come to hate the plank and will want it gone. And will look to Jesus for plank removal. And then will go and reconcile. Every Christian this side of heaven, I cannot reiterate this enough, every Christian this side of heaven is a sinner. Sometimes a messy one. But we are called to hate our sin, and we are called to kill our sin. And so just me saying every Christian this side of heaven, that's not an excuse. I'm not trying to get us off the hook. I'm just saying, what's your expectation? Maybe the people you've met, maybe the people who have burned you, the people who claim to be Christians and hurt you, maybe they did not hate their sin. Instead, they pretended that it didn't exist. And if you've been hurt, if you've been wounded by the church, I am deeply sorry for that. You are right to expect more of us. You are right to expect us to look more like Jesus. We are supposed to imitate him. But I do ask patience, because I think what we see in the scriptures is not that we should be judged by some impossible set of moral perfections. I think what we see in the scriptures is that we should be judged by how humbly and by how well we repent and come back and say we're sorry and seek to reconcile with you. Now, you might be thinking, that's nice and all, but it doesn't change the fact that I've been hurt and I still don't believe this Christianity stuff because of it. Well, why? There's a misconception here, I think. The gospel, Christianity, a lot of people think that the gospel is just good advice for how to be more moral, for how to do better, for how to succeed and clean your life up. And I would say that's a majority of how people outside the church view it. And so if you hold that view and you meet Christians who are hurtful and who are critical and who don't seem to have it all together, and you think, oh wow, Christians are supposed to be kind of perfect, then maybe Jesus isn't who he claimed to be, if that's the case. But the goal of Christ is not to make us more moral people. Yes, morality is a byproduct of following Jesus. Yes, we should be growing in the way that we love people and the way that we keep the law, but that is not the point of why Jesus saved us. Jesus didn't tell us to follow him so that we would be more moral people. He told us to follow him so that we would be his witnesses. Because see, the gospel is not good advice for how to do better. The gospel is good news. It is good news of an event that has already taken place, namely the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an event that has really happened about a real person, Jesus Christ, that we have a real relationship with. He's changed our lives. He's given us new life, and he promises us eternal life. And so we want to be about his glory, not our own. But those living a lifestyle of hypocrisy, they will testify to their own glory. They are glory thieves. John 7:18 says, Jesus says, "Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him." So a hypocrite speaks on his own behalf. A hypocrite wants the spotlight. When the Cubs won the World Series 3 years ago, for me, it was like the greatest non-family event that's ever happened in my life. And the parade was like 5 million people in Chicago. I'm not even joking. So imagine, like, if you're there in the stadium and you're a reporter and you're doing an interview right as the Cubs have just won, and you interview a fan, and the fan, like, grabs the camera and turns it to himself and is like, "Yeah, let me tell you about me. Let me tell you about all my Instagram followers and my YouTube channel and all this stuff." And the reporter's like, "Dude, get away. I want to focus on the real event here." But that's what a hypocrite does. A hypocrite is one who grabs the camera, puts it on himself, and says, "Listen to me. Look at me." But a Christian who has been changed by Jesus Christ and is a witness for his glory will say, "No, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus." This was John the Baptist. John 7:1-8 said he came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. What's my point? Do I have a point? Yes. Christians who are honest about their sin are validation for the truth of Christianity. Because what they're doing is they're pointing to one who is sinless. They're pointing to one who is real. They're pointing to the one who really did live a perfect life, die on the cross, and rise from the dead and win victory over sin, Satan, and death. They're not testifying about themselves. They're saying, no, don't look at me. Look at Jesus. That's how you know it's true. So the last point is that there is hope for the hurting and for the hypocrites. The good news of Jesus is good news for everyone. If you've been hurt by the church, you've been burned by the church, and you thought, "I'm never going back there again," it is good news for you. If you're a Christian and you are struggling every day and you have a battle within you where you just cannot seem to make any progress, the good news is for you every single day. And if you are a hypocrite, if you have been a pretender, this is good news for you as well. It was good news for Peter. In Matthew 26:73-74, he vehemently denied knowing who Jesus was to save his own skin. But later on in the book of Acts, who is the most vocal witness of Jesus Christ? It is Peter. He is the one standing in the town square as Roman soldiers threaten to jail them and kill them, saying, "We testify to the one true king. We testify to the one who is risen from the dead." A religious system where it's about good advice and good morals and cleaning yourself up is not good news for people with all those different issues. But hope in Jesus Christ can be good news for anyone. Jesus was put on trial, even though he was sinless. And you know, he refused to draw attention to himself. Matthew 26, it reads that the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. He didn't defend himself. He could have defended himself. I mean, imagine what he could have done to defend himself, anything he wanted to. And he was completely innocent, but he died a hypocrite's death. He was silent so he could go and die that death and then rise from the dead and secure victory over sin, Satan, and death. There is no other event, there is no other news, there's no other possibility that could explain how someone like the Apostle Paul could go from being the greatest hypocrite maybe of all time to being the greatest missionary of all time. Philippians 3:4-7, he said, "Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I had more. circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, I was faultless. But whatever gains were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Have you been hiding behind a mask? A pretense of religious show? Paul says, throw that mask to the curb like garbage and come and be honest with Jesus and find that he is safe and he is good. He is the only one to turn to with your sin and find that he is your greatest treasure. And if you've been burned by the church, if you have stepped foot in here today for the first time in years because you have been burned by Christians, let me tell you, it is safe to come back and try again. We are a mess. This place is full of sinners, but this is Jesus' church. The church is his idea. It is his movement. And because his story is true and there is nothing false in him, you can trust him to come back and find that he is good, even if some of us may act a little hypocritical at times. Let's pray.